TSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live Bible answer program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you have a question on the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. That's 1-888-ASK-CSN. Now let's get things started. Here's today's host.
Well, hi, and welcome to Wednesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. And it's our pleasure to be here with you every weekday afternoon at this time on this station to answer your Bibles on your, to answer your questions on the Bible and the Christian faith and current events. And I'm Scott Parker. I'm the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Festus, Missouri, just south of the great city of St. Louis. And I'm in today, hosting for Pastor Mike as he is gone. And, it's great to have with me today our regular host, or at least our co-host here on Wednesdays, Pastor Jeff Wickwire. And he's the pastor of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas, and also his radio program where you can hear him teach the Bible from his church, there in Fort Worth. It's called Hardwired, and it's here on CSN. To Every Man an Answer goes off, I think just a little while after that. And so anyway, Jeff, it's a pleasure to have you as always.
Good to be with you, Scott. Looking forward to a great day, a lot of good questions, and getting to as many as we possibly can and clear out some cobwebs and hopefully shed some light. And, you know, I think of the scripture that says that the entrance of your word gives light. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the Word of God is a light. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And it's literally a spiritual light. And it can keep you out of a lot of trouble. So looking forward to it.
Yes. And Jeff, again, it's my pleasure to be with you here today. I'm actually your guest because you're here every Wednesday. So anyhow, for those of you who are listening, and if you got a question on the Bible, the Christian faith, or current events, Pastor Jeff and I are here to answer your questions from the Bible. And if you want to give us a call, that number is 888-ASK-CSN. That's 888-827-5276. And we would love to hear from you and answer your question today. Let's go ahead and go to Washington. We have Gabriella on the line. Gabriella, welcome to the program. We're having a hard time hearing Gabriella. Are you there?
Yes. Hi, I'm here.
Yes.
Hello?
Well, good. How can we help you?
My husband, Brian, would like to know, he's a little confused about the dinosaur issue. And if they predate humans, then what does it say, or does it say anything about them in the Bible?
Okay. Well, Gabriella, that is a great question. And that also is a really good biblical worldview question, because depending on literally where you start from will depend on how you look at the evidence. There's plenty of evidence in the world that there were dinosaurs upon this earth at one time. We have their fossils. We can reconstruct some of them. And it's pretty amazing, the information that we do have physically. But what really determines, you know, how a person thinks about where they came from, how they became in existence on this planet, depends on the way you look at the world and how you interpret things in the world. And so as Christians, what we want to do is we always want to start with the scriptures, with the Bible. So Pastor Jeff, can you help Gabriella's husband out with this question?
Yeah, well, if you lean towards young earth, and that is your worldview, that is, you trace the chronologies in scripture back to Adam, then you believe that the earth is around 6,000 or so years old. And, of course, this brings up all kinds of questions about carbon dating and whatnot. But carbon dating is something that I think really deserves a second and a harder look, because carbon dating, in many ways, is not as dependable as scientists would like for us to think. But you know, I've just recently been reading through Job, and Job mentions what I believe are two dinosaurs. He mentions the behemoth, and he describes behemoth. And, you know, it's an amazing description, about a tail that knocks down cedar trees and, you know, thunders in his walk and so on and so forth. And of course, dinosaur is thunder lizard. So to me, as a matter of fact, I even wrote it in my Bible, it sounds for all the world like a brontosaurus. You just read it in Job. You can look it up, Behemoth. And then you come to Job 41, this next to the last chapter in Job, and he spends the entire chapter of 41, God does, describing another, what I think is a dinosaur, Leviathan. And Leviathan is clearly a marine dinosaur. You read Job 41, and there's no question he's talking about a formidable creature that is not fantasy. It's not like Brothers Grimm or something out of Homer or Aesop's fables. But this is a description of a creature that God identifies and that Job clearly understood. And even the Behemoth, Job clearly understood this. And then the Psalms talk about Leviathan and Behemoth. So it's not just mentioned once in Job, Job being very possibly the oldest book in the Bible. So that reaches way back. So it seems to me like these men personally saw dinosaurs. Or Job would have said, you know, God, I don't have any idea what you're talking about with this Leviathan thing. But God is talking to him like he knows exactly what he's talking about. And he's describing a creature that cannot be captured, that cannot be controlled, that cannot be pacified. The way he describes it, you know, he esteems iron like straw, brass like rotten wood. In other words, he can go right through brass. That metal cannot stop him. Darts are counted as stubble. He laughs at the shaking of a spear. In other words, his outer coating is so thick that a spear doesn't pierce it. Now that, again, for all the world, sounds to me like a dinosaur. So they did exist. They did exist, and I believe men saw them. Now the question is, well, what about the ark? Well, I think they could easily have been put on the ark as babies. You could put baby dinosaurs on the ark, and there would have been plenty of room. So what killed them? Okay, well, there's a lot of possibilities. It could have been the atmospheric changes after the flood, because we know there were tremendous atmospheric changes that came about. We see man's age beginning to drop dramatically after the flood. And so all kinds of different things happened atmospherically that could have wiped them out. It could have been a meteorite. It could have been an ice age. I don't know. There are several possibilities out there, but clearly they were here. I mean, there's no question. I'm sure not going to say, well, dinosaurs are just made up. No, they were here. I used to play with little dinosaur toys as a kid. I was fascinated with dinosaurs, and I believe that man saw them, and something happened that wiped them out. And so I have no issue with the dinosaur issue theologically or biblically. Scott?
Yeah, exactly, Jeff. That was great. And, you know, Jeff, along with, you know, playing with those little toy dinosaurs, I used to watch the Flintstones.
Oh, I know.
You know? So there's proof, right? Anyhow.
Exactly.
Yeah. So Gabriella, what Jeff told you there, that was great information. And what I would also share with you is this, is again, when you look at scripture, what you see is this in Genesis chapter 1, all the animals that are on the earth all came from God creating them. So first of all, the dinosaurs were created by God. Okay. Second of all, in Genesis 1, it tells us that every kind of animal reproduces after its own kind. So the fact that we do have remains of dinosaurs, shows us that God made them and that when they reproduced more dinosaurs. So we go back to the Bible and we see that if we see any remnants of any kind of animal on earth, well, we can go back to Genesis because this is why I said it's really important what biblical or what worldview we take because here's the thing. Christians and scientists, and of course there are Christians who are real scientists as well. And what makes the difference in their beliefs is where they start from. because they're all looking at the same evidence. And here's the evidence that you find when we find dinosaur bones. We see bones that are buried in the earth under rock layers, and those rock layers had been laid down by water, and we find this all over the earth. So that tells us that there was something that happened upon the earth, not just to parts of it, but to the whole earth, that came upon these dinosaurs that buried them in these rock layers that, again, were laid down by water. Now, that sounds a lot like the flood when you read Genesis 6 and on. Now, it could be, too, very well that Noah took some dinosaurs on the ark, because all he would have to take on the ark are two so that they could reproduce to keep reproducing. He wouldn't have to take every single kind of dinosaur, every species, but just two dinosaurs. I also have learned this. I've also learned that when it comes to dinosaurs, the average size of a dinosaur is about the size of a sheep. The big dinosaurs, you know, when we think about dinosaurs, because as Jeff said, that word dinosaur in English, it means thunder lizard. And they name dinosaurs that because of all the big dinosaurs they have found. But they have found so many more dinosaur bones where dinosaurs were smaller, and the majority of them were actually smaller. So to be able for Noah to be able to put two on the ark, he could have done that. So that would have very easily meant that these large ones, and the majority of them we find under the earth, obviously a lot of those were killed during the flood. But also what we can't discredit is what Jeff said in the book of Job. We see Leviathan and Behemoth mentioned, which obviously are very clearly speaking about dinosaurs. But also when it comes to our time, we have some creatures now, that would be from that family, appear to be like what we would call modern day dinosaurs, crocodiles, alligators, especially crocodiles, things like that, that are very, armadillo. There you go. They're very similar. So it's not out of the way to be able to look at the evidence that scientists find, go back to the Bible and see evidence of that they were on the earth. The Bible says that God made them, the majority of them wiped out during the flood, most likely, or as Jeff said, could have been a meteor, it could have been anything. But over time, they did become extinct. They're no longer, on the earth as we have, you know, the legends of them. And the evidence of them that we have from years ago being these, you know, large thunder lizards that walk the earth. And by the way, that's interesting too, because that word dinosaur only came along in our vocabulary in the 1800s and was popularized then. Before that, they didn't call them dinosaurs. So anyway, does that help at all?
Does it help?
Gabriella? Yeah, Gabriella, does that answer your question?
I think so. Is your question? I think what he's wondering, and I think you touched on that, was like the scientific part of it about like, yeah, how do you reconcile, you know, a lot of them saying millions of years ago, and then, you know, but you touched, yeah, on that, so I think,
yeah. Exactly, and Gabriella, here's another thing too. There is evidence. We have evidence of fossils. Where you have, because part of your question about dinosaurs predating humans, that actually is not a biblical view of dinosaurs. The scripture doesn't teach that, because the scripture teaches that God created the animals, including dinosaurs, on the sixth day, which is the same day after that he created mankind. And we have evidence of that because they have actually found fossils where they have a dinosaur print along with a human footprint. Which proves that humans and dinosaurs existed at the same time. So these ideas that millions and millions of years ago, before there was ever mankind, before the cavemen ever existed, that there were all these dinosaurs roaming the earth with big teeth and eating everything up and all that, that is Hollywood. That is evolution. That is the fanciful ideas, of people that are anti-Bible, anti-God, and trying to interpret the evidence they see. But again, when you come to scripture and you start to read about when God created dinosaurs, when he created animals, when he created mankind, and then it all fits together, and it fits together with the evidence that we have. Now let me leave you with this, Gabriella, is this, for your husband, I'll give you a website that I recommend highly where your husband can go and he can study this and until the cows come home, okay? Or until the dinosaurs come home, let's say it that way. It's a website called answersingenesis.org. Answersingenesis.org. They have a load of information concerning this very thing, concerning this existence of dinosaurs and, you know, their existence with mankind on the earth and all of that. And he can read until his heart's content. Some good resources from those who hold the Bible as the authority for what we believe and practice as Christians. And they examine all of that through that lens. And it's really, really good. So, the guy's name who has that ministry is Ken Ham. And, anyway, he actually is an Australian who basically came to America basically as a missionary. He really did. And, he's the one who has the Creation Museum and the big gigantic Noah's Ark, near Florence, Kentucky, near Cincinnati, back in Ohio. So anyway, that would be a website that I would really encourage you, and your husband to look at where they can give you a lot more information than we can give you here on the air. So we hope that helps, Gabriella. Thank you so much for the call. And tell your husband thanks for the question. And hang on if you would. And the folks at CSN have some goodies they'd like to send out to you. Let's go to Carlos. He's in Tallahassee, Florida. Carlos, welcome to the program.
Grace and thank you so much. The grace and peace of Christ be with you all.
Thank you. God bless you.
Amen. Amen. So yesterday I actually called about, the Revelation chapter 2 talks about the finger of Satan. And my question yesterday was, how can we look at the works that are displayed, whether it's in government, corporations, of the work of this synagogue of Satan? Because even though that synagogue of Satan is talked about just twice, Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, but I connect it to these guys that, for example, Jesus kicked out of the temple, see, because they were money changers. And so in Scripture, we know that in Revelation, at one point, if you don't have the mark, you won't be able to buy or sell, which means to me that they're controlling banking. And if we follow banking, then we know that the Rothschilds are pretty bad guys, right? They call themselves, you know, they're Jews. But are they really? Do they follow the one? No, they actually follow Satan. So I'm making that connection, and I wanted to have your take on that.
Okay. Well, Carlos, that is a great question. And so, Pastor Jeff, is there any connection we can make there in Revelation 2 and 3 about the synagogue of Satan, along with the movers and shakers in our world today, especially the government and things like that?
Yeah, I really think it's two different things here, because Jesus is speaking to a particular town or a city where he said was established the synagogue of Satan, and that was in Smyrna. And so within Smyrna, there seems to be, and he says it's Jews, and they are not, but they're the synagogue of Satan. That means they're not messianic Jews or believing Jews, but they are Jews who have rejected the message of Christ and have persecuted the Christian faith. That would be my take. That's on verse 9 of Revelations 2. In verse 13, he also identifies in Pergamos, Pergamos being a city where Satan dwells. Well, I can think of a lot of cities in our day where I would say there's a synagogue of Satan there. And it's basically saying that there was a stronghold of the devil there, and it was manifesting through a group of men that were saying they were Jews, but John is making the distinction between a believing Jew and one that would reject the gospel of Christ. When you read the book of Acts, for instance, you see that everywhere the Apostle Paul went, every town and city he went into, as soon as he was finished, or even while he was still there, here would come a group of Jewish unbelievers. They claim to be, you know, representing Abraham and representing Moses, and to be men of faith, and they had it right, and Paul had it wrong, and they persecuted him everywhere he went. Everywhere he went, they were on his tracks. They stalked him. They persecuted him. They stirred up mobs against him. They did everything in the world to stop this man from preaching the gospel, the true gospel of Christ. Now, he would have said they're satanic. They're, the way they're attacking the true message of Christ, they're satanic. Read the book of Galatians. He says, who has bewitched you? He's talking about these Judaizers, these Jewish men that would travel everywhere, and they made it to Galatia as well after Paul had established that church and persecuted the true message and made it very convoluted by telling them you need to get circumcised and all these different things that Moses laid down if you're going to be truly saved. So I think it's a synagogue of Satan, meaning it's a gathering of unbelieving Jewish men who were Judaizers, who were resisting this church and the true message of Christ in this church. When you come to the mark of the beast, that's jumping way down the tunnel of time to our day. And the way the Antichrist is going to establish a one-world monetary system, it'll be a cashless society. Cash will be gone. Everything will be a transaction with a mark, like a credit card forevermore stamped onto your hand or cut into your hand or on your forehead. And all transactions will happen that way. Cash will be gone. You know, Scott, I went the other day, I was somewhere, I think it might have been it was a store of some kind, I don't remember, but I was purchasing something, and I started to produce cash, and it was like 50, 60 bucks, something like that, and the lady said, oh, I'm sorry, sir, we don't accept cash, and I said, what? You don't accept cash? Here's money. You won't take my money? No, we won't. I'm sorry, we can't take that. Well, what if I don't have a credit card? Well, then we can't make the sale. So I had to pull out a credit card and put something on it that I didn't want to because they literally wouldn't take cash. And, of course, the dollar is on the downswing. It's becoming cheaper and cheaper, less and less valuable. And the currency around the world, different currencies, dinero, the Deutschmark, the yen, they're all losing in value. And the day will come when this Antichrist will say, let's just do away with all money, and we're going to have a one-world bank, one-world system. It's going to be easy peasy, no muss, no fuss. Just run your hand underneath a scanner, and the transaction is pulled out of your bank, and you never, ever see a dollar again. And that's where that's headed. So to our caller, it's two different things. And I don't think it'll be the Rothschilds. It's going to be the man, Antichristos, the single man who's going to establish this system. Scott?
Exactly, Jeff. I agree with you 100%. And, you know, it's interesting, too, because Carlos, just like Jeff said, there in chapter 2, what was happening was these were Jewish people who were persecuting Christians there in Smyrna. And then you have the same thing in Jesus' letter to the church at Pergamos, because he says to them in verse 9, he says, those who say they are Jews and are not. These were people who were confessing to be Jews, but are not. And he says, but they lie. And so it's interesting, because when you look at this, what you see is the people who were in these towns who were Jewish, they persecuted the believers in Christ, because both whether it was a Jew or a Gentile putting their faith in what the Jews believed to be a false Messiah, that would generate that persecution. And that's why they would persecute them. That's why Jesus, both in both of those chapters, spoke about the synagogue of the synagogue in relation to Satan. And so really that's what it's dealing with. It's dealing with the persecution of believers on that level of what they believe, particularly and solely about Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth being the Christ or being the Messiah. Now, it is interesting because in that day and time, the Jewish people, Jews, had religious exemption. They were free during that time of the Roman Empire to practice their religion publicly, okay, especially in the early days of the church. And so Christianity, those who followed Christ, were considered a sect of Judaism for a certain period of time. But then as more Jews became believers in Jesus, the rabbis then, the leaders of the synagogues, began to excommunicate those Jewish believers from their synagogues. So it wasn't just Christian persecution. It was also persecution against Jewish people who became Christians, who became believers. And so it's really, really interesting when you look at this and you go back and you see, as Jeff said, it really doesn't have anything to do with the mark of the beast. That's to come in the future with the Antichrist. It is interesting during that time that we're talking about here, during the period of the seven churches, that the Roman government did demand everyone, in order to buy and sell, to come to the market, to the agora, throw a pinch of incense at a statue and say that Caesar is Lord. And we're going to see that again in the future. We're not going to see it as believers. We won't be here, but the world's going to see it again when the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple as God, sets up an image for the people to worship, and then initiates the mark of the beast, where no one could buy or sell unless they have the number of his name, and it says, and they worship the image that's set up. And so, Carlos, thanks for the question. We hope that helps. We're coming up on a break. We'll be right back with more to Every Man an Answer after these words.
Let's see, if something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that is MediShare. And maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save many families up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true people are way more satisfied after making the switch too. The member satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years. Members have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So, yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. See what you can save. This is a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Are you ready to study to show yourself approved? A workman not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? In this sad, lonely, and lost generation, people need help. They need Jesus. And who can present the gospel better than you? Calvary Chapel University wants to be a helper of your joy, so you can go out and make disciples who make disciples. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today, and you'll earn outstanding scholarships. Most of our CCU graduates graduate early or on time, debt-free, and sound doctrinally. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today. Skip Heitzig is one of our faculty members, and David Guzik is not only a board member, but he just earned his Master of Divinity at CCU. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today, and watch God move powerfully in your life.
Welcome back to Every Man an Answer, and I'm Scott Parker, in for Mike Kessler today, along with Pastor Jeff Wickwire of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas, and also the Bible teacher on the program, Hardwired, that comes on just a little bit after To Every Man an Answer here every weekday. And if you're so interested or inclined, you can catch me on the radio here on CSN, actually on the weekends, Saturday mornings at 10 a.m. Central Time. That's our time zone, and 6 p.m. Central Time on Sunday evenings. And so if you'd like to tune into our program as well, it's called A Word for the Church. We'd love to have you. And before we go to the next question, I do want to mention, I just heard the spot played for Calvary Chapel University, and I wanted to let everyone know who's listening, because here in the St. Louis area, we have two CSN stations. And so if you're listening here in the St. Louis area or listening on Facebook, I want to let you know that Dr. Chapin Marsh, the president and founder of Calvary Chapel University, is actually going to be with us this weekend at Calvary Chapel in Festus this Sunday, 9:30 a.m. He's going to be preaching and teaching the Word of God for us. He's actually coming to do a leadership retreat for our church leaders. And so we are blessed to have him on Sunday morning to share the Word of God with us. So that's Dr. and Pastor Chapin Marsh from Calvary Chapel University is going to be at Calvary Chapel in Festus this Sunday. If you're in the area, we'd love to have you come. You can find out more by going to our website, ccfestus.com. And so we're going to go ahead and go back to the phones. We have Jeff from Montana. Jeff, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you, pastors. I have a kind of a quick question. I was married at 19 and divorced later around 55. And so I am new to the scene, but there's a lot of stuff that was never thought of or covered, you know, when you go through divorce. But one of the main things that I guess I'm in a couple Christian single groups and some people at church, and there's always a question about, you know, intimacy, as well as some of the other things that are covered within a domestic relationship that's kind of hard to find in the Bible. Maybe it's easier, but it's hard for me to find. But one of them is some of us who have kind of established ourselves financially to, you know, once you go through a divorce, you're a little bit gun shy of getting another relationship going, starting the whole thing over, being biblically challenged a little bit with intimacy, because now you're at an age group where a lot of us don't worry about the things we did when we were teenagers. But also, signing off houses to each other or getting married. And I guess probably the third part of that, there is actually two questions there, but the third part is, some of the women and men, I'm sure, but some of the women that I deal with, their reasons for being divorced don't come across from what I was taught to be biblical. And it seems more and more fragile relationships, but yet they're still in the church, they're still Christians, we're still equally yoked, but sometimes I don't know if equally yoked means exactly the same beliefs, or we end up having some beliefs differently. I know my ex-wife and I had some beliefs that were differently. They weren't game changers, but so I'm kind of wondering if it does stand that if they do get divorced, as far as me discerning whether that's somebody I want to be involved with, if they don't get divorced for a reason in the Bible, is that something that I can't remember where it is. I should have looked a little better, but
sure. Yeah. Not having biblical grounds for divorce.
Yeah. It seems like that is it has been a problem even in dating too, because they just give up so fast, you know?
Right. And exactly.
Some of us are taking care. So I don't know if it's something I should listen for and then not even go into it, or look for the patience of the potential person, or what. So,
right. Well, Jeff, you know, you got a couple pastors here that definitely, I think we can guide you according to the scriptures, and I'm sure from experience as well. So Pastor Jeff, I'm going to let you have first shot at this. And what kind of advice or counsel would you give to him, especially from God's word, about this?
Well, I know what you're talking about, and I'm sorry, I can't. What was your name, sir?
Jeff.
Jeff. Oh, I should remember that. Hello, Jeff. I hear a few questions in everything you've been saying. You mentioned intimacy. I have to ask, are you talking about sexual intimacy? or just emotional intimacy?
Been married for 32 years, and then all of a sudden you're starting over. And some people are very quick about it. The Christian approach may be something different, a solid approach. But there's a lot of excuses to be made. Yeah.
Are you talking about sexual intimacy?
Yeah, there's a lot. Yeah, okay. Exactly. That's there's a lot of excuses that we could make, as we've already been through this, kids, whatever, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
It's not.
Okay, so, right, I gotcha. And some of the people that you've seen don't have the scruples and the convictions that you think they should. It bothers you.
As well.
I think that's what I'm hearing. So, let me just, two things real quickly. Number one, there's no getting around the principle and the command to not involve yourself in fornication. As a matter of fact, Paul the Apostle says, run from it, flee it. And the interesting word there that is translated into flee, it literally means to run as if in terror of. So it's a very strong word. It's get out of there, you know, don't get involved in it, run from it. Because he goes on to make the argument, and it's true, because every other sin that you commit is outside the body, but to commit fornication is a sin against your body. So there's some kind of a price that is paid often if you go into that particular world. And of course, I've always been struck by the fact that in the early 60s, when the sexual revolution, which is what we call it socially, when it took off, there were two STDs. Now on the other side of the sexual revolution, there's like 33 or 34 of them. So if you take just a few decades of the promiscuity and the total throwing all the biblical teaching out the window and getting involved with people sexually routinely without the convictions we held earlier than this, there's a price to pay. There is a price to pay. Any doctor will tell you that. And there's millions of people that will tell you, yes, that's true. So there's that. So there's really no getting around that. And I know, you know, you've been married, you know, you've been intimate with somebody for decades. So it's hard to shift gears and go back into a life of celibacy. But I do believe when you honor God's word and you get to know somebody's soul before you ever come to know them physically, it's to your advantage anyway, because that's the way God designed us, that we would get to know somebody's soul and learn their personality, learn their ways. That's what you fall in love with. You fall in love with the person, and then the intimacy comes after marriage, and then it's right. It's in proper order. That's the order, the divine order that God gave all of us regarding dating and marriage. Now, another question that I hear you asking, and I'll quickly get to it, is the women who are not patient. You're wondering, did they easily divorce? And if they easily divorced outside of biblical teaching, then should I look at marrying them? Well, that is something you should really pray about. And I'm just going to quote Jesus. Here's what he said. Whosoever puts away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries her that is divorced for the wrong reasons commits adultery. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. And it's a hard saying, but I trust Jesus. Okay? So, and I know that causes all kinds of controversy, and it sounds like, wow, how can you say that? I didn't say it. I'm just quoting what Jesus said. So I think a real question to ask somebody that you're dating and is divorced, probe it and say, why were you divorced? Ask and, you know, give me the reasons for the divorce. You have every right to ask that. Nothing wrong with going there. If they say, well, you know, I just didn't like him anymore, or we kind of grew apart, all these different reasons people give, we, you know, then I would look at that and I would go, okay, well, then what's going to happen if you and me grow apart? Are you going to walk out? Are you going to leave me too? Mm-hmm. So it's something you've got to, it's the biggest decision you make outside of your salvation, in my humble opinion.
Yep.
Who you're going to marry. And so you ought to scrutinize it with a fine tooth comb. And that's what I would advise. Scott?
Pastor Jeff, I am so glad to hear you say that. I have said that I don't know how many times in teaching the Bible at church and teaching in marriage, marriage services where we're teaching on marriage, that whoever you marry, that is the most important decision you will make in this life next to giving your life to Christ. Mm-hmm. And so to our caller, Jeff, can I ask you this question? Mm-hmm. I mean, I know you're calling into the program and you're asking these questions. Are you a born-again believer?
Yes.
Okay. And the reason I was asking that is just because in your question, I know you said, you know, the Bible seems pretty solid, at least the Christian belief seems pretty solid in guiding us in these things. So I just wanted to establish that first. And Jeff, here's, as a pastor, you know, and I'm sure Pastor Jeff will agree, what I have noticed over the years, okay, so I've been a pastor this next year coming up, I'll be pastoring a church for 20 years. And Jeff has much more experience than I do. But here's the thing that I have found is that when it comes to marriage, people jump into it way too quick. They also do it without getting really good. So many people, even Christian people, get married without having really good premarital counseling, you know, before they're getting married, which is very important. In fact, you know, my stance on marriage at our church has become me as a pastor. I have felt it necessary to restrict who I marry to those who attend my church and that I know them very well. And also that not only do I have somewhat of a relationship with them and know them and they know me, but also that they go through, I take them through a minimum of 12 weeks of marriage counseling with me and my wife. That's how we handle it at our church for now. I know bigger churches, you know, the pastor can't do all of that, but right now we're still in a point where we do handle that. And I do that because I have seen the importance over the years of people being prepared to go into marriage. Because a lot of times what happens is during the marriage counseling, some things can come out. And especially if the marriage counselor can ask the right questions, sometimes questions come out that make people think twice about marrying that person. I mean, when you get married, I forget who said this. One of the old preachers from yesteryear said, when you go into marriage, you go into marriage with your eyes wide open. And then when you're in marriage, you keep them half shut. Okay. That's how you make marriage work. But you have to go into marriage with your eyes wide open. And what I've noticed in our culture is because of the dating system in our culture, so many people, even Christians, have dated so many different people. And when they don't agree with them or they don't like something they did or for whatever reason, they just break up with them. And then weeks later, they're with another person and they become serial daters. And I'm convinced that for people in our culture, when they do that, they're conditioning themselves for future divorce. Because as Pastor Jeff said, you know, people get married and then when there's something they don't agree with, something they don't like, instead of working through it, sticking it out, they just leave, you know, and I think a lot of those people learn that during the dating process. And I think that's a problem. I would also say, as a Pastor Jeff, I would also encourage you, that if someone has been married, more than twice, I would refrain from marrying them. Now I would say this, every situation's different. And so as Pastor Jeff said, you do have to sit down with the person that you want to develop a relationship with the eyes of spending your rest of your life with them. I think it's very important, right? And this is what marriage counseling does, but to really get to know them, spend some time doing that, that's going to take time. But where I'm getting to with this is you really want to know the person. You really want to get to know them. And when someone has been divorced, you want to know, as Pastor Jeff said, why were you divorced? Because if someone then who's become a serial dater becomes a serial divorcee, which means they keep getting divorced, that tells me not only is something wrong in their relationship with God and their understanding of the Bible, that tells me there's something wrong in that person's heart and their life. There's a reason why they can't maintain a relationship with a person. You know what I'm saying? And so that's a real issue to be discussed, to be looked at. And I would never advise anybody to jump into a marriage with someone who's had multiple marriages behind them. And again, I know there can be biblical reasons for divorce. And to go along with what Pastor Jeff said, Jesus said adultery is that reason. And also Paul said that if a spouse deserts you, and the desertion that Paul was speaking of was when a spouse looks at another spouse and says, well, if you want to be a Christian and follow Jesus, I don't want to do that. So I don't want to be married to you, or I'm going to leave you. Then Paul says, yeah, you're free to divorce. But really, when it comes to scripture, and again, as Jeff said, I'm not saying that. Jesus and Paul are saying, is saying this, that really there's only those two allowances in the New Testament for a believer to divorce. And I would say to you, Jeff, that if you are thinking about or entertaining having a relationship with a woman in view of marrying her, and I know different people have views on this. I think that if you do decide to pursue a relationship with a woman, I think that should be your goal. Is would I want to spend the rest of my life with this woman? I just would really caution you toward dating this one and that one and this one and that one, even in a Christian singles group. I wouldn't get into that because I'm convinced that if the Lord has someone for you to marry, he's going to bring that person to you. And he's going to answer your prayers. You seek him. He will then provide for you everything you need. Okay. And this is a big discussion. I realize I'm saying a lot of things here that you could come back with a lot of questions with. I realize that. But I would say this, that if you're pursuing a relationship with someone and they've been divorced, I would want to know the reason for that. If they've been divorced more than once, me personally, I'm just talking out of personal experience, I would steer clear of that. But again, there can be reasons, you know, biblical reasons for divorce. So, you know, I don't want to be legalistic there, but I'm just talking from a biblical standpoint and from a experiential standpoint as a pastor, because, you know, through the years I've gone through this and I continue to go through it when I have to, you know, deal with folks who want to get married or are already married and then find out that, you know, they just threw all that I'm saying right now to the wind and got married, and now they wish they hadn't, you know. And as Jeff said, Pastor Jeff said, listen, this decision is the most important decision you'll make outside of receiving Christ as your Savior. So this is definitely something you want to go slow with. You know, Jeff, and I would also, you know, talk to your pastor about this. I would talk to some good, godly men who know their Bible that are in your life, especially in your church, and discuss these kind of things with them. And also I do amen what Jeff said that, you know, sex premaritally has, you know, outside of marriage has no place in a Christian's life whatsoever. In fact, if you read Galatians 5 and scriptures like that, you know, Revelation, John said all adulterers and all fornicators will have their part in a lake of fire. Now that's pretty straightforward. Okay. And what is fornication? What is sexual immorality? It's any sexual activity outside the bonds of a marriage between a man and a woman. Well, that seems very restrictive. Yeah, well, it is, because it is. God designed man to have one wife for life. That's the way he has designed us, because when we get married, we become one with that other person, not only physically, but also emotionally on a soulish level. And in a spiritual level, in the sense that we should become one spiritually, that's why it's important to make sure that, Jeff, if you do get married and you do look for someone to have a relationship with that in mind, I always tell people this, marry a spiritual equal. That doesn't mean, as you said with your previous wife, that doesn't mean you're going to agree upon every fine point of doctrine, but you should agree upon the essentials of the Christian faith, to where you can become one spiritually. That is terribly important to have a happy marriage. Okay. So I know I threw a lot at you there, Jeff, but does that help?
Yeah. Thank you very much, you guys. God bless you. I appreciate your time.
You got, hey Jeff, could we pray for you real quick?
Yeah.
Yeah. Pastor Jeff, would you pray for Jeff?
Yeah. We just thank you, Lord, for giving Jeff wisdom, guiding him, You said, if we lack wisdom, Lord, let him ask of God and you'll give it. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord, for giving him wisdom and discernment to make a wise decision. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, Jeff, thanks so much again for the call. We hope that we helped you a little bit there. And if you would stay on the line, and we have some things we'd like to send out to you. Let's go ahead and go to Lynn. She's in Georgia. Lynn, welcome to Every Man an Answer.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I think I already got the answer to it, but several years ago, I was most concerned about my mom and dad. They weren't saved yet, and there were a lot of things coming at them and me as well, and I very ignorantly added, I prayed Revelation 22, and I added scripture. I added names. I did what it said not to. I didn't read the whole thing. Very ignorant. And anyway, I've repented of this repeatedly. I just want to know, has my name been blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life? What do I do at this point?
Okay, Lynn. Now, I don't know. I'm really sure if I understand exactly what it was that you did that you need to repent from. Can you explain it to me just one more time? Unless,
yeah,
Pastor Jeff, did you understand?
Yeah, I think she is referring to Revelations 22.
Uh-huh.
And the fact that it says in verse 18, if any man shall add to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anybody takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life. Lynn, this doesn't refer to what you did. This is talking about somebody, for instance, who takes scriptures like, say, the Jehovah's Witnesses and their Watchtower Bible, and they have literally removed verses and intentionally changed verses to suit their doctrine, their false doctrine. So they've literally taken away from, officially, professionally, out of the Bible, those certain verses that they want to change, or they just don't want there, and have added something else. And so that's what he's talking about, that when you remove or add to officially in some official way, like a translator would do, to the Word of God, and you skew it and make it say something it doesn't, then that is where you're in trouble with God. But it's not talking about what you did. So not to worry. I would not be concerned about that at all. You're fine. And if you ask the Lord to forgive you, hey, you're good. I'd go on with life and go on with God and don't worry about it.
Okay, Lynn, does that help you?
Yeah, you know, let me just say this. I catch you both on the radio. You are a blessing. I thank God for you all. I thank God that you come online and teach the word that's understandable, it's relatable, and it impacts people. And I thank God for people like you, because there's not enough of that. There's so much of the other onslaught that it's, you know, disconcerting. But when you get around and you hear the word of truth, you read the word of truth, and you're impacted. It changes your life, and it encourages you to go on and to share that with other people. And that's a beautiful thing. And I just thank you, bless you.
You're exactly right, Lynn. I've never seen more false teaching in my life than is out there now. Social media, as I know Scott would affirm, social media has given a platform to every false teacher, false prophet, false apostle under the sun. And they're everywhere. I mean, there's three of them on every street corner in the social media on the World Wide Web. And it's sad, because so much bad teaching is out there. So we need, and I'm just going to give a shameless plug to CSN, but I know they're very selective about who they want on and who they allow on. And they scrutinize the teachers they allow on to their network. And if you're not a straight-up Bible teacher, you don't get on. And so you're right, Lynn. Nothing helps like the Word of God. Scott?
That's right. And Lynn, you know the reason why I teach the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse, is because I went to a church And that's what they did and changed my life, you know. And so that's why we do what we do. We do it, first of all, because God called us to and because it's the truth. But it is life changing. It's the word of God that changes our life when it's preached just the way it is. And so, Lynn, thanks so much for the encouragement in your call today. Jeff, thanks for being on. Thanks for letting me take the helm today. And thanks to all of you for tuning in. Join us tomorrow. We have Kathy and Paul and Heidi and on still waiting. So call us back tomorrow and we'll get you on first thing. God bless you all. Have a blessed evening.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.